Okay. Good morning. Quick update on where we are next door. You guys see the doors are in and siding's partially done on this side. Actually, the inside is moving along and they've sheetrocked this past week. Tomorrow, the radiant heat should be hooked up in the flooring so we can start warming up the concrete to put our flooring down. So it should not be long and we will be in there. And that's not an appeal for like furnishings and all of that. But so blessed by the way that the Lord has provided. Blessed to be a part of worship this morning. That was exciting. I wish Rosaire could have got into that last song a little bit. He actually got a new watch with a heart rate tracker. What did you say your heart rate was at the end of that? 130. So impressive workout on the box this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. Before we do, just a few things, announcements. Nicole did announce a couple of opportunities. We would be blessed to have you join our children's ministry team and serve there once a month in that capacity. I encourage you guys to pray about that. And cleaning, we've had a transition with a cleaning company that was working with us that we have been blessed to work with. But right now, for this season, we're doing that. So if you are able and want to meet, do you have a ballpark on time on Saturday nights, Ron? 7 o'clock Saturday nights, if you want to be a part of that clean team. Many hands make light work, so I want to encourage you guys to do that. It's a great place to serve if you've been looking for a spot. And it's a fun place. And Ron can teach you how to laugh. So encourage you guys to do that. Seemed like there was something else. Oh, let me explain. If you were one of the people that harassed me about our Wednesday evening streaming, I want to explain what we're doing on Wednesday nights. And here's another opportunity for you to serve, okay? So Wednesday nights, traditionally we have done Wednesday nights kind of like this. And we've taught through the Word and you sit and listen and take in the word and been praying about what to do in this season, not like a new thing or a gimmick or how are we going to draw people. But, you know, one of the things I've really been encouraging people to do is home groups and Bible studies and get in relationships with one another that we're living out our faith alongside one another. When things get tough or we see one another going off in the wrong direction, we are able to correct. Actually, another example, this morning when I was lighting these candles, my brother up here sees that I lit the red one and was in a panic that I made a mistake. You know, so he's trying to get my attention, question, is, you know, that I could fix it before Nicole sees it. But so I let him know, that's what she told me to do. But those kinds of relationships. So all that to say, Wednesday nights are changing a little bit, at least for now. And what we did last Wednesday is we began the book of Proverbs for a couple of reasons. One, we've been in the Gospels, and we're in Acts, and we're going to continue in the Gospels after Acts. And in that, when you look at how the Master taught, when you look at how Jesus taught, he would give a bit of information and then a ton of practical application. And I think that's what the book of Proverbs is for the Christian today, that practical application of how do we live all this out. You know, and it's not necessarily designed for somebody to stand up and lecture on three or four Proverbs at a time, but it's meant to take a bite and chew on that. And how does that apply? And what does that actually look like in our lives today? All of the scripture is like that, but in particular, Proverbs guides and leads and directs. And Wednesday nights just seem to be the perfect time where we gather together and share a meal and then sit down together and discuss the scriptures. So it's really a home Bible study model is what we've done on Wednesday nights. So Wednesday, nobody knew, but we gathered for our meal and then we came together and I asked everybody to put the chairs in a circle and, you know, 15 or 20 minutes, the groaning stopped and the complaining and whining kind of dwindled, but we just, verse by verse, went through three verses in Proverbs chapter 1, and then talked about what that looks like in our lives, and how can we apply that, and it makes so much sense when you look at it and you read it on paper, but what does it look like in our own lives? And I think the whole night we made it through 17 verses of the first chapter, because it was a lot of discussion. I'll tell you the other thing that happens from that. So here's the other side. I'm not recording it, and I'm not streaming it. Because being a home group model, it gives opportunity for all of you to talk and to ask questions and to be informed and to ask the questions that maybe you haven't asked before. You feel silly or like I've been in that situation nearly every day of my life when I wonder something or your pride stands in the way of you asking. And I would much rather look dumb here in front of people that love me and are going to support me than look dumb out there when the world is asking, you know, and they're seeking hope. So it gives opportunity for that. And this past Wednesday, there was some of that where we just talked about things and asked questions. And those that were here said they really would feel more comfortable if all of that and all of their participation wasn't streamed out there. So we have opportunity for you to serve in children's ministry. We have opportunity for you to serve on the clean team. We have opportunity for you to reach out to some of those people that have depended on streaming, particularly in the midweek service, so they don't like to drive at night. Most of those folks live locally, and you may be able to provide a ride for somebody. And that's an incredible blessing and opportunity for you to serve. Oh, Bible study. That's what we're going to do. Acts chapter 19. Let's get into that. I wish I could do a poll, actually, with this slide when you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, kind of the reactions that happens based on our background, based on our history in the church, based on what you've been taught, shall I say craziness that you may or may not have seen. Can I get a little more volume? What's your response is to that? And I debated even how to title this slide. Did I call it the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The filling of the Holy Spirit. So I went with what the Bible calls it, what Jesus called it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's dig in. Acts chapter 19. We'll see how far we go this morning. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for this season, Lord, when we remember that it was you that intervened. It was you that sent your son into this world as a baby, Lord, to affect mankind forever. Lord, this is a time of blessing, but it's a difficult time for many. I would say for most, Lord, from my experience, this season. And Lord, it's a difficult time for the church as a whole. It's a difficult time for individuals. And I don't believe that's your desire. Lord, I believe that you have so much more. So Lord, we don't just want a gathering this morning. We don't just want a study. We want all of you. Lord, all that you have for us, whether it fits our mold, whether it fits our box, whether it even fits our comfort level, if it's true and it's of you, Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. Fill this place. Lord, change us forever, we pray. Amen. What a big prayer. Change us forever. You know, is that really our heart? And it's actually a concern of mine as pastor and as Christian, as brother, as fellow attender with you at the church. Like, what is our desire? Because I know the heart of our Father as I dig more and more into the Scriptures, as he's a dad that wants to bless. And he's a dad that wants to encourage and to change us and to make us into who he's molded us to be. or desires us to be. And we oftentimes, too oftentimes, just come to the table and take leftovers. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. I don't often think that it's because we doubt that God has the ability. Sometimes it's very real sense. It's we doubt that we're worthy for more. And sometimes it's that we haven't been taught, or we don't know, or maybe we are uncomfortable. And I'll tell you what, one of the things I like about this section, if you look in the last section in verse 8, it actually reminded me when Nicole said this morning, I said that you'd have your lessons in your boxes, and she did the work. I can testify to that. And in fact, if you were like anxious to get your study today and so you could prepare 3 weeks from now for your class, you're welcome to come over to the house today and get that. Okay. Just be gone by 3 when we get home. But anyways, if you look back in chapter 8 and 18, I'm sorry, last week where we were, Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila. He was with his friends. And then, say like verse 19, it says he came to Ephesus and left them there, left his friends there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Remember, gave them good reasons. That's what we talked about Wednesday. Like, this is good, what this word says, and here's good reason on how and what it should look like in our lives. But he gives them good reasons to believe as he speaks with the Jews. Verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And then he sailed to Ephesus. So we start our chapter today, chapter 19, with him doing what he said he would do, right? God willing, Holy Spirit leading and directing, I'll come back. And he did. It wasn't just, yeah, I'll see you later. Even those words, as he's being asked to stay and he says, I can't stay, but I will come back, Lord willing, he follows through. He's a man of his word. And I think, man, the more I interact with the world and I hear of their impression, because I'm so interested in everyone's story and everyone's impression of the church and everyone's impression of what it is to be a Christian and what keeps them from doing that. You know, more often than they're afraid of Jesus or like us, maybe we see a slide that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we wonder what kind of weirdness is going to happen. It's usually none of that that keeps them from coming to Jesus. It's us in one way or another. Or one that claims to be one of us, claims to be a Christian. So, and I just think there's so much more available to us as I read these scriptures, as I hear this. So first off, just wanted to point that out. Paul was a man of his word. But also, as we look at that, as we look at verse 1, he found some what? What does that say? It says verse like 7 or something, right? Hold on. Are you moving slides? Okay. All right. Verse 1. The end of that says, found some what? Disciples. What's a disciple? Bible dictionary definition from our youth pastor. A disciplined follower of Christ, right? A believer, one of us. That's why I love the book of Acts. We read the book of Acts like it's this radical thing. And you know what? It is. I mean, we see miracles in there. We see the Holy Spirit being poured out and in all kinds of stuff that we don't see today. But you know what? The book of Acts is a picture of what it should be today. I totally believe that because the people that we're reading about are just like you and they're just like me. They're Christians and they're people that are followers of Jesus. And I'll also say they probably don't know as much as you know. They didn't have the whole New Testament. They didn't have all of this. And I mean, some of them had opportunity to be with Jesus, but this part in Acts, this is after that. You know, and it's just the earliest form of what we're doing now. they're learning and they're studying and being exposed to this stuff. And Paul comes along this group of believers. He found some disciples. And then in verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I'm so interested in that. I'm so hot. Are you guys hot? That's because I asked Ron to turn the heat on earlier. Can you shut the heat off? Man. What is it that he saw? Or what is it that he didn't see? I'm sorry if I'm distracting you. He came across a group of believers, and his first question is, something's not right. I know what my experience has been with Jesus, and I know what my experience has been with the Holy Spirit, and I'm observing this group of believers, and something is missing. And he says, you know what I think it is? Let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, practical application. All right, what if the Apostle Paul or Jim, godly men, right? What if Jim walked in here this morning and he's leading worship and he's singing praises and he's up here saying, guys, I don't care what's going on in your life out there. We get to go to heaven. And while you're in this struggle, while you're in this trial, I want you to remember that. That in the end, we get to go to heaven. And whether this life lasts another day or another month or another 25 years, in the end, we spend eternity in paradise. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And we get to be with Jesus. Will you sing with me? And then we sing like we normally sing. And Jim is up here and he just can't make sense of that in his head. And he says, guys, I love you. I truly do. And I want all that God has for you. But I got to ask you a question. That question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because it seems like there should be more. So, and I'm not knocking worship. You guys actually clapped this morning, which was amazing. I mean, for almost the whole song, too. But Paul looked at this group, these disciples, and said, and it wasn't a bash. It wasn't like, you guys aren't like other Christians I know, or you're not good enough, because that's another thing. That's another thing that happens when we talk about the Holy Spirit, is like, my experience is not the same as Nick's, or my experience is not the same as Ethan, so am I not worthy, or am I not good enough, or is this not real, and all of that mess that goes on. But he looked at them and he says, there's more, guys. He didn't doubt their salvation, right? He calls them disciples. He didn't doubt any of that, but he doubted that they were receiving all that God had for them. Now, I say that, and probably it was a bad analogy, and it's not in my notes about the worship thing, but because I just said this is a really tough time of year for a lot of people. And you know, sadness and joy are not the same thing, right? Can you be sad? Can you be sad but still be joyful? Right? Sadness, when we get sad or we get depressed or we get discouraged, that's based on circumstances, right? That's based on what's going on. Joy and peace is based on faith and our Father and that there is something more. And you know what? That we get to go to heaven. Just remembering that. That in the end, after this trial, after this season, we get to be in heaven. I was going to say we get to be together in heaven, but that might blow it for some of you. We get to be together in our perfected form with Jesus. Let me say this. You guys have, you're Mainers, so it doesn't happen often. But sometimes, for like 2 weeks in the summer, it gets hot out with humidity, right? And you might cut the grass, or you might go for a walk, or you might play, or take your kids to the park, and you're doing an activity, and it's hot, and you're sweating, and you need something refreshing. And somebody brings you a cold bottle of water. You know, you take a sip of that and it's good and it's refreshing, and you take a little bit more and then you go back to doing that activity and hey, it's hot, you know, and it's still humid and it's still hard to breathe, and maybe you go back and you get a little bit more of that water and it's refreshing and it's good. And I think that's kind of how a lot of us are. But when you're hot and that activity continues, and that's what we do. We take just enough to continue, just enough to survive, just enough to keep going. And then somebody might say, hey, you know, it's really hot and you look weary and you've been cutting grass all day. Why don't you come out to camp? Or why don't you come over to the pool and immerse yourself in that water and truly be refreshed? You see the difference there? A little sip to keep you going, or to be immersed in it and to be refreshed. And that's how I see what's available to us through the Holy Spirit. Before we can have that, there is a prerequisite, right? We have to be saved. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's amazing that we can't accept that it's that simple. You don't even have to come Saturday nights to clean to be saved. Here's the other thing. I'm sipping water, and I'm making it, but I'm in a constant state of struggle. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I would say that the far majority of Christians, whether you're in this church or another church, have been in that place. I lived years in that place. That it was a constant struggle. I lived years in the place where I would say, I'm trying. I'm trying to have freedom from this sin, or I'm just trying to be excited about Jesus, or I'm trying to sing and be happy like Jim. And it's just, something's missing. You know, and am I struggling because I lived this way, and now I'm trying to be really, really religious, but I'm still governed by my flesh and not by the Spirit. And there's more. And I've been exposed to all of it. I lived down south, had people come in our home, and it was like, today's the day, Brian, today's the day you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and lay hands on you, and nothing really happened, you know? So then what's wrong with me? So why don't people receive this? It's not taught. We see demonstrations of the flesh rather than the Spirit, right? Craziness. Maybe our experience isn't like somebody else's. So I'm going to try to touch on some of that today. Forgive me as I bounce through multiple slides here, but this first slide, again, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, did what he said he was going to do, came back to this area. This is not the day for this to be messing up. But I get why. Found some disciples, said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Are you guys on? Okay. This is terribly disappointing to me. Sort of. I hate this thing, actually. All right. Chapter 19. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he said to them, we have not so much that heard there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So you've got believers. They were baptized into John's baptism. What in the world was John's baptism? Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prepared the way. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. So his baptism was one of repentance, one of recognizing that I'm a sinner. And people would enter into the water, recognizing that they're a sinner, trying to prepare themselves for the Messiah that was to come. Jesus had not yet come, was not crucified, had not yet resurrected. So this was different. I really wish this would come up. But he reasoned, verse 4 says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. Let me try something really quick here. The question that Paul brings up, again, he didn't doubt if they were believers. He didn't question that. Okay, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to ask you to change slides in a second, okay? What'd you say, Jim? Talk amongst yourselves. Wasn't that from an old Saturday Night Live skit or something, though? God has redeemed us. Let's see. Please go to verse 4, Acts chapter 19, there. So then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the difference was, John had a baptism of repentance, and he's saying, you need to be baptized. You need to have this baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, I don't have that slide, I don't believe. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 8 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. Remember, we talk about that when we do baptism. We actually explain it as a water grave, that the old you is publicly testifying, publicly demonstrated to the change that's occurred inside. So the old you is lowered under the water, simulation kind of as a grave. And the new you, a new creation in Christ, is raised up out of that. Verse 5 in Romans 6 says, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, listen to this, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And those are awesome words on a page. But if you've ever tried to live that without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you've experienced a defeated life. Verse 6 says, and when Paul laid hands on them, disciples, followers of Jesus, Christians, when he laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So I want to spend a little bit of time on that this morning, because I think there's some people here, or maybe some people online, that you believe in Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and no one doubts your salvation, but like those in Ephesus that we're reading about this morning, something's missing. or like them, you did not know that there's power available to you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, why don't we know that? It's not often taught. It's not always taught. That's one of the things that I love about doing what we do and going through the Scriptures, because I have to teach all of it. The things I'm comfortable with and the things I'm not comfortable with. And the things that maybe were different than the church I grew up in taught. Because how often do we have to do that and be a Berean and say, well, let's see what it actually says. You know, that's the cool thing about Wednesday nights, being able to talk about that and being able to talk about how we were brought up or what we were taught and what does the Bible actually mean here. So it's not often being taught. More often, I think we see an abuse of the gifts, not a work of the Spirit, but a work of the flesh. And there's two major groups within the church when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts, right? The cessationists and the continuationists. So denominationally within the church, you may say like fundamental evangelicals compared to charismatics, right? There's a difference there. Sometimes it causes division within the church. Cessationism would teach that all of the gifts, or particularly those listed in 1 Corinthians, that they ended with the apostles. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a separate and distinct work from that of salvation, but in the instant that the person is saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they receive all that the Holy Spirit has for them at that time. Every empowerment that he'll do in their life, they receive at that time. And the gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians, like tongues or interpretation of tongues, prophecy, gifts of healings, miracles, all of those gifts would have ceased with the apostles. And they basically base that on one verse in the same section. I'm not sure if I have that slide or not, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says tongues. If there's tongues, and they will cease, and prophecies will cease when that which is perfect has come. And their interpretation of that is that that which is perfect is the complete canonization of Scripture. Once all the Scriptures were compiled, that none of those sign gifts were needed any longer. I believe, and this church believes, that that which is perfect is Jesus. And that when Jesus comes, those sign gifts will no longer be necessary. You know, so we believe that those gifts still exist. You can jot down, it's 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 is that section that they base that on. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons why, hang with me for a minute here, that I think the church has become so anemic and weak and powerless, and the life of the individual Christian has been compromised, is missing out on this. Or as organized religion, we replace the role of the Holy Spirit with our programs and things that we do. And I'm not saying those things don't work. Like we organize things, or we do this and we do that, and it may attract people for a season, and then when that gets tired, we do something else and all of that. But when it's governed or designed by the flesh, it has to be maintained in the flesh. And there's no power in that. And we encourage people, come to church and everything will change. But when we're not tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't. And then they believe there's something wrong with them. Ugh. Or when my experience is not the same as yours. You know, I pray over you. That the instance in my home in Virginia when people pray, and today's the day you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and I didn't fall over and I didn't speak in tongues, it was sort of like, well, that's okay, honey. You know, maybe next time the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when I see the Holy Spirit coming on people in the Scriptures, sometimes it's like this. They spoke in tongues and this and that. And sometimes it's just not. Sometimes it's an empowerment and a boldness in their witness. Sometimes it's that their life radically changed. You want to know about a conservative? Do this later. Read the testimony of D.L. Moody. Because Moody Bible Institute would flip out from what they teach today compared to what he actually lived. D.L. Moody was a pastor, a very powerful pastor, strong ministry, all of that, but something was missing in his life. And you can just Google D.L. Moody and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of a time that he prayed for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in such an overwhelming way that he had to go into a room by himself for a couple of hours and then plead with the Lord for it actually to stop because he was so overwhelmed with like liquid love. Just like this incredible experience. And the Holy Spirit is a person, a convictor of sin. The Bible says a comforter, part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. But we're missing out, guys. And when I read through the scriptures and I see experiences like this with Paul, like you're a believer, you're saved, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, but you can have more. And the Apostle Paul lays hands and prays that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would receive that power. I'm not going to be weirded out by that. And I'm not going to be afraid of that. I want all that the Holy Spirit has for me. I'll tell you something else, though. When somebody's praying and they expect it to be manifest in a particular gift or sign, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And it says in there that those gifts are distributed as the Holy Spirit wills, which means you can be Paul or you can be Jim, and maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't will for you to have a particular gift. And that doesn't make you any less than the person that does. You know, when you read those gifts aren't all for my benefit. Those gifts are for the benefit of the body. They're for the benefit of all. So why has he not given me a gift? You know what? Maybe if he gave me a particular gift, I wouldn't use it for your benefit. Or it would make my head swell up so big it would pop with pride. And that's of no benefit to you. So the Holy Spirit distributes those as the Holy Spirit wills. So what is it? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is this power that's available to me? Again, understand the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not an impersonal spiritual entity. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person, that he's part of the Godhead, co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is Spirit. He is God. The cessationist, by the way, does believe. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in three different sections of the scriptures. One, I already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. They're also mentioned, there's gifts in Romans chapter 12, and I think it's Ephesians chapter 4. And they believe those gifts in Romans and Ephesians that they continue today. So I don't want to discredit that, but it's these particular gifts that they have issue with. Let's go on to, turn to the John 7, verse 37 slide. Just kind of want to piece through the end of this, and I'll go through these quickly. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." A little bit further in the book of John, John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Again, this is Jesus speaking. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever." Next verse, verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Remember, that is the prerequisite that we become believers, that we are saved. "The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, we've done a study on this several times, so I'll just kind of go over this quickly, but I think it's important to recognize the distinguishment that the scriptures actually give. And I'll tell you what, there's nobody more uncomfortable with this than me and my upbringing. Okay, very, very conservative church. cessationist church. But this says he dwells with you. Every human being has had that experience with the Holy Spirit, that he dwells with you. He draws you to a recognition of my need for a Savior, that I'm not good enough. So if you've ever had that experience, if you're not saved, but you've ever had that experience where you hear the gospel, where you hear the good news of Jesus, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be cleansed, that you can be free, or somebody gives you an invitation and they ask you if you want to receive Jesus and your heart starts pounding and you know you should, but you're weirded out by it or you don't understand it all, and maybe you do or maybe you don't. But that move is the Holy Spirit on your life. That's the Holy Spirit causing you to recognize your need for a Savior, the one that created you in his image, providing a way for you to be free. For he dwells with you, so that's the job of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's para, it's with. And then at the end of verse 17, there's a different Greek word, en, and it says, and he will be in you. And the Holy Spirit does indwell the Christian, the believer. So there can be that experience. You get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in us. I absolutely believe that, all of us. At the moment of salvation, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We get that. And you go on to verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 22 in John. And when he said this, he breathed on them, Jesus, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is to the disciples. This is to believers. This is to Christians that are saved. And he said, he breathed on them, and then he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, switch to that one. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So these are the same guys, same Christians, same disciples that Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I kind of believe they did because Jesus said it. And then he says, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Go to the city of Jerusalem, but wait until you're endued with power from on high. There's something else he's saying. There's more available to you. So just wait for that. I don't want you to go out there speaking in my name or trying to do this on your own, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, believers, baptized. But he's saying, hold on, there's something more, guys. And all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We've got with, we've got in, and now we've got this additional thing, come upon you. Kind of the difference of taking a sip of water and jumping in that pond at camp and being immersed in it. Right? The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see lived out in the rest of the book of Acts. So he says this. That's fulfilled in chapter 2 in Acts, right? The very first part of that. Next verse, next slide, please. See, some of these, when I'm controlling, I can eliminate them. But we'll get through this quick. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues, and fire sat upon each one of them. Next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter stands up. You can click the next ones or you don't have to. Peter stands up and he says, guys, this is what's happening. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. This is what Joel was talking about in the Old Testament when he said that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. All of the stuff that we don't see in the church today. So, I said I struggled with what to call this, even. And I went back to that first chapter in Acts. And I think the next slide you have, go to verse Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And I reread what Jesus said. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So Jesus said, you heard that there's this additional, this promise of the Father, which, by the way, can actually happen. This upon can happen at the moment of salvation. It isn't always a separate thing. This thing that you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the language of baptism of the Holy Spirit was not created by man. It wasn't created by the church. It was by Jesus. So those of you like me that have been uncomfortable with that for much of your life, know that. That's what this says. Right? So what does it look like, practically speaking, in my life? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can be manifest by the gifts in Romans 12. It can be manifest by the gifts in Ephesians 4. It can be manifest by the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Yes, even today. But hit the next slide, my friend. The fruit of the Spirit. So somebody prayed over me, or God is good, right? And we have that scripture that I think we have that talks about if you don't have it and you want it, how do I do it? You know, is it, how long of a class do I have to sign up for, or any of that stuff? And we're told to just ask. And then I'm looking for evidence, right? I want to do stuff like this. I want to have power. I want to speak in tongues or prophesy or do miracles or heal or have discernment. But we read in the scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll tell you what, guys, if we pray for that gift, because you get even the section in Corinthians, you get to the end of that, and Paul's like, why are you asking? Why are you pursuing and chasing all these lesser things when the greatest of these is love? And maybe that's you. Maybe, like, you're a Christian, you don't doubt that, you've been baptized and all that, but you know what? You come to church and it's like, okay, nobody talked to me today. Not nobody did talk to me today, so I'm sad and I'm going to pout, but, like, I don't want to. I'm missing out on that love, and I don't understand why. You know, I would ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Or do you need that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And that shows itself in joy, and it shows itself in peace and patience or long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, verse 24, and those who are Christ have been crucified. The flesh with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Meaning we're no longer led and no longer in bondage and in chains to our flesh and no longer ruled by sin and defeated by sin. But there's power available to us through the Holy Spirit. So, again, how do we get it? Luke 11:13. Good man. You're on it, buddy. So thankful for you. If you being evil, and he's talking about dads, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Sounds difficult, right? So here's the deal. Actually, worship team, if you want to come up. Or gym, or whatever you had planned. Scripture says to ask. And the scripture doesn't say, just so you know, because anytime it gets like this, we all start, is this going to get weird? Is this going to get crazy? Okay. Scripture says to ask the Father. So I got two questions this morning. Is first, and the most important of them, have you been saved? You know, because you can hear a message like this and you can see that there's power available and there's more. I want refreshment. I want all that. But, like, if you haven't been saved, that's step one. Be free from your sin. Be forgiven from your sin. So if you haven't done that and you want to do that today, we certainly want you to do that. But the other thing, if you've been in that constant place where I am trying and this is hard, and I am weary, and there's got to be something more, and I don't understand it all, and you said this, but you flipped too fast through these verses, and it was messed up, and I was distracted by all this other stuff. But I want, if there's anything more, I want it. If I can have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I want that. He says to ask. So we're going to sing a song together, okay? And then at the end of that song, Jim is going to dismiss you, and you can get your kids and all of that. But if you want prayer for either of those things, there will be pastors and elders up front and their wives and deacons. I want to invite you guys to just come up and pray. And here's the thing. When you come up, we're going to listen and we're going to pray, like it says. We're not going to breathe on you. We're not going to push you and try to knock you over or any of that stuff, okay? It just says to ask, and that's what we're going to do. So, have you believed? Are you saved? And then this last question. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit?